الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the beautiful features of our deen, and more specifically the Quran, is that it is an explicator for all things. Now, actually the Quran describes itself that way. There's a portion of a verse and the Quran is describing itself. Tibyanan li kulli shay. Tibyanan li kulli shay, like a explicator for everything. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean that every single detail of every single thing is present in the Quran. For example, if somebody were to challenge you and say, well, I don't find, for example, the recipe for how to bake bread in the Quran, but the Quran is saying that it's an explicator of all things, that's not the intent here, right? The intent is that it explains the big picture. It explains the big picture. All of the major issues are brought into context and brought into perspective by the Quran. Just to give you an example, and actually what made me think about this, I was reading something over the week. Historians, they debate between each other about when does history begin. Everybody's going to go to sleep starting a history class. But anyway, it's just interesting. Historians, they debate with each other about when does history begin. Okay, if you would have gone back 100 years from today, 100 years from today, it was pretty much agreed upon that history begins when writing began. In fact, they have a famous statement. I'm not quoting it exactly, I'm paraphrasing it, but something like, no writing, no history. Or not written, not history, something like that. When did writing begin? About 5,000 years ago. So everything before that was quote-unquote prehistoric. Why are they saying prehistoric? Because before writing, there's no history. You need writing. You need someone to have recorded something in writing to call it history. Okay. So everything before that is prehistoric, and everything after that is called history. That was about like 100 years ago, roughly. Then what happened was, as technology advanced, they recognized that, hey, we have some other ways by which we can understand what happened before writing. For example, we can find artifacts and we can do something called carbon dating, and carbon dating allows you to roughly place an object in history. And similarly, as DNA was discovered and the analysis of DNA began to arise, they realized that you can look at the DNA that's preserved in certain things and you can also come up with some information before quote-unquote writing. So now you're actually getting a different type of writing. You're getting carbon dating, you're getting DNA. So that's a kind of writing, right? It's a kind of information. So then through this, they began to appreciate that they were like human-like or anatomically similar. They called them anatomically similar humans all the way up to 300,000 years ago. So then some historians started saying that, well, actually, history begins then. History doesn't begin 5,000 years ago. History begins 300,000 years ago. And then as science advanced, they began to realize that, whoa, wait a minute. Actually, human beings don't exist in a vacuum. Human beings exist in a context. And that context is the universe that surrounds them. And when you start analyzing scientifically what's the age of the universe, then it's like 13 billion. So then some people said, no. History doesn't, you can't just isolate human beings and look at them. You have to look at the whole picture. You have to look at where are human beings placed within this quote-unquote cosmos or universe. And that began 13 billion years ago. So you have to understand the entire big picture to be able to say that this is history, because we have scientific evidence of this universe and certain features of the universe. So then they began to argue that no, history actually begins 13 billion years ago. And sometimes you hear this term, they have a newer term that they apply to this, they call it big history. Big history, meaning like the whole history, right? And anyway, there's all this back and forth amongst the historians. You can sit and read about this. You know, they're debating. Some people say, well, wait a minute, if you look at big history is what, 13 billion years? Then in the context of big history, you're going to lose sight of what's happening with human beings. Because if you scroll out to 13 billion years, then what do human beings become? Human beings become seconds. For example, if you took the entire history of the universe that, as we understand it, and mapped it on a calendar of 12 months, when do human beings come? They come on the last day and the last hour. Roughly. The last day, the last hour, that's when human beings come in the history of the universe, right? So then these historians are arguing, wait a minute, if we talk about big history, then you're going to ignore human beings. And then other people, then they say, well, we should focus on human beings. And other people say, wait a minute, if you scroll down on human beings, you lose sight of the cosmos and the context in which human beings are present. So how is that a history? You understand the debate that's going on. And subhanAllah, even though this is a modern debate, there's a modern conversation, you can read about this in today's books, subhanAllah, the Quran is such an explainer of things that it actually provides the context of everything that they're discussing. Like, I'm reading this and just thinking, what are they talking about? Like, this, we already know all of this. Why? Because their initial understanding was we can only look at one thing when things were written. That's 5,000 years. And so what are we going to do? We're going to take that 5,000-year history and we're going to scroll into human beings. Like if you're zooming in, we're going to zoom into human beings. Right? Then as more and more information became available, they started saying, well, wait a minute, we have to zoom out. But in the context of zooming out, you lose the focus on human beings. But subhanAllah, if you read the Quran and you go through the Quran, it's as if the Quran is like zooming in and zooming out, focusing on so many different things. For example, doesn't the Quran talk to us about the creation of the universe? So it's like zooming out. But then at other times, doesn't the Quran like focus on the fact that human beings have been given speech and writing? And doesn't the Quran also then zoom in and focus on individuals and tell us about how we're supposed to live our lives as individuals? Doesn't it back out and look at historical societies and talk about historical societies and not give you every nitty-bitty detail about their history, but rather tells you what caused them to succeed or fail in the real context, which is the context of the hereafter? SubhanAllah, it's as if the Quran zooms in and zooms out and zooms in and zooms out, sometimes focusing on the sky, the sun, the earth, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the cosmos, and at other times, focusing straight on the human being and even within the human being, on the heart of the human being or on the mind of the human being as an individual. It's such a comprehensive explainer of everything. And, you know, we don't appreciate this because it's so innate to us, meaning it's so, we grew up with this. We can't, you know, you can't appreciate like mom's good cooking until you leave home, right? That's a simple example. We're talking about the Quran. It's not even appropriate to make such a comparison. But my point remains that we don't appreciate just how much clarity we actually have. And you wanna understand that? Just sit down and talk to people. Have a heart-to-heart conversation with people who are outside of the fold of the deen. You know, people who are thinkers or people who are asking questions or not just simply moving with life but actually wanting to understand the bigger picture of what's happening and have a conversation, they don't even know which way is north. They don't know where to start. There's so many ideas out there. There's so many people saying so many different things. There's so many different dead ends. You know, it's like a maze. You're like kind of go through life trying to figure out exactly what's happening and you hit this dead end. You can spend 10, 15, 20 years and end up at a dead end. But subhanAllah, what we don't see is that this gift of Islam it answers all the big questions. You know, if there's like big questions, it answers the big questions. Question number one, where did I come from? That's a big question. Question number two, what am I doing here? That's a big question. Question number three, where am I going? Like, where am I headed? That's a big question. Can you just imagine that these three questions are everything? Where did I come from? SubhanAllah, the Quran explicates this in a beautiful way. What am I doing here? SubhanAllah, the Quran grounds us in a beautiful way. Where am I headed? SubhanAllah, the Quran gives us exact guidance as to where we're headed. And, you know, we don't appreciate it because it's a paradigm that we grew up with. We take it for granted. We take it for granted. But if you sit down and have a conversation with someone who's really trying to understand the world around them and is really trying to seek truth, you find that they don't even know which way to turn. Like, honestly, think about it for a second. If you didn't have this as your foundation, or we didn't have this as our foundation, where am I going to go? Am I going to go to Barnes & Noble's and like read a bunch of books by a bunch of people who just came up with ideas and literally changed their ideas every 10 years? Okay, maybe I'm not going to do that because that's too modern. So am I going to go to the philosophers? And then all you end up realizing just how confused they themselves were. They might come up with one idea here or one idea there, but then they can't like place that idea in the context of the bigger sense of reality. Where am I going to go? Science? Science doesn't tell me anything except some details about myself, but science itself is what we call conjectural. It's a bunch of tests in which you try to understand the universe around you, but you're kind of feeling here, feeling there. You never really know what the bigger picture is. You might understand one little pocket of one little corner, but you never understand the bigger context. All of these, what is painting the ultimate picture? The Quran, the deen. It is guiding us in such a way that I can confidently say where I came from and it makes sense in the world around me. I don't have to like battle within myself to try to say, well, wait a minute, Islam tells me this, but this makes zero sense. It doesn't fit with the world around me. Islam, for example, it's not the case, but imagine something was telling us that the sky is pink, but every day I look at the sky and say it's blue and I have to convince myself that it's pink. I don't have that internal conflict. You know that, what do you call it, cognitive dissonance. I don't have that. I don't have that dissonance within me. I can look at the universe around me. I can engage with the world around me. I can take in all the massive data that's been generated for the last 1,450 years, and all of it perfectly fits within this paradigm of Islam. Nothing is so extremely different that it just doesn't fit, and I'm sitting and battling internally. How am I gonna put all the pieces together? That's the beauty of this deen. And the Quran literally is an explainer of everything. Again, like it's not providing you with like the scientific equation for X, Y, or Z. It's giving you the big picture. Sure, the details will be filled in by us, by time, by life. But the big picture, I look at the sky, how can I understand the sky? I look at the moon, I look at the sun, how can I understand that? I look at myself, I look at the community around me. I look at people, their past, there's people being born every day, there's people dying every day. How am I going to understand that? How do I contextualize that in what I'm trying to do in this world? How do I handle a circumstance when somebody does X, Y, or Z? How can I reset myself so that my compass remains north? In our case, northeast, the Qibla. It's constantly resetting me. I might waver here and waver there, but the deen five times a day turns me back on the straight path and says, here it is, don't lose sight. It's such a perfect balance. And subhanAllah, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. We don't appreciate just what that means to be able to wake up and not be confused. You know, we're not spinning. Like, we're not lost. The deen is a guidance. It's a guidance in two ways. The deen is a guidance from misguidance, meaning it's a guidance from sin and dalala. That's one. But it's also a guidance in that you don't have to be lost in the world in which you're present. We don't have to meet every day and sit together in a circle and philosophize and you give me your idea and I give you mine. Like we're having these like, Greek logic discussions and trying to like having this discourse and everybody's throwing out an idea and then we're like processing that over thousands of years to try to figure out what is truth. SubhanAllah, these big principles, These are truth. These big principles, and of course, the Quran sometimes zooms in and gives us details, and sometimes it zooms out and paints a broader strokes. All of that is truth. And it remains timeless. It's as relevant today as it was 1,400 years ago. It's amazing. It's amazing to be able to see something like that. Even if you look at just ideas in the world, you see that time inevitably turns those ideas on their heads. Time turns ideas on their heads. Look at the ideas of socialism, right? And how time turned these ideas on their head, or communism, and how time turned the ideas on their head. Or as I've mentioned like previously, like look at the Aztecs and how they used to sacrifice people because they thought that when you sacrifice somebody, that gives energy to the sun. And if you don't energize the sun will turn on you and will lose its life-giving properties, whatever. These are all things that have all been turned on their heads. And subhanAllah, this deen remains as vibrant today as it was 1,400 years ago through the oscillations of time. Honestly, this itself is a proof. This itself is a proof of the deen. The fact that it withstands the storms of time. Right? You're going to claim something to be rock solid. It has to withstand the wave of time. And time is a wave that continuously erodes ideas and people and nations and civilizations. People come and go. Egypt went, came. The Egyptian civilization historically came and went. Mesopotamia came and went. Old Persia came and went. None of these things withstood the test of time. But subhanAllah, I mentioned this last weekend, Islam, it continues to grow despite the waves of time, despite the forces that have lined up against it, so much so that it has only grown from the beginning till now. And like I mentioned last week at the gathering, that they say that, this is some Pew Research study, they say that in 2050, Islam will have overtaken, Muslims will have overtaken Christians as the largest number of people on the planet. And of course, Christianity has a hundreds of years start, right? I mean, Christianity comes before Islam. So it has a hundreds of years, 600 plus years start. And if Islam now, to 2050, is the number of Muslims is supposed to overtake the number of Christians by 2050, or roughly the same, and then shortly thereafter it's supposed to overtake. SubhanAllah, it's just absolutely fascinating and amazing. And these truths, they're so universal. See, because in the case of too much detail, then it only relates to specific people. But these truths are so universal that they are captured by individuals of every culture. You go to East Africa, you go to West Africa, you go to South Africa, North Africa, you find Islam vibrant and thriving. How is that? How is it? There has to be something special, something relevant, that it crosses cultures, cultural barriers, it crosses time, it crosses language. You find people reading the Arabic Quran everywhere in the world, dreaming of memorizing it, dreaming of understanding it. What is this? Where does this come from? This is just a proof for us that we haven't appreciated the beauty of this gift. We're not seeing what we ourselves have. And what do we want to do? We want to sell it for some paltry ideas and pennies that people think that pennies people want to present in exchange for the diamond ring of our deen. This deen is a diamond. And we want to sell it for pennies because some new idea came, right? Or it's not concordant with some tiny period of time in which people are still trying to figure out who they themselves are. Why? Why would we do that? Why would we trade every idea? Go back and read history. You just have to spend a few minutes reading history and you just see how the waves of time bash the ideas that have come before it. But not in the case of deen, because deen is ultimate reality. It's ultimate haq. It's truth. And the Quran is explicating and explaining things to us that are relevant today, and they'll be relevant 1,000 years from now, and they were relevant 1,000 years ago. Because every human being has to look at the sky and say, where did I come from? What is all this that's surrounding me? What am I supposed to be doing? What's the purpose? And I see people around me passing away. What's going to happen after I die? What a great blessing. Come on, we could all sit around. I don't care who you brought in the room. Bring all the people with the quote-unquote highest IQs and let them scratch their heads and write with their pens and tell us what's going to happen after death. No one can tell you because it's even science can't go past the box of this universe because science is just explaining to you what's happening in the world. It's just telling you, you know, when you hit this way, then everything that moves is when you provide force against this, it's going to move like this. It's explaining just the natural phenomena present within this world. It, by definition, cannot explain what happened before you got here. There's always a starting point. They might start from, quote unquote, the Big Bang, but hey, where did the Big Bang come from? Sorry, there's our border right there. But subhanAllah, the deen totally makes it clear for us that where did this universe originate from? It originated from the one who's there from the beginning, who's endless in time, Allah. And science cannot tell you what's going to happen when you get to the grave. There's no study, there's no test you can do, there's no theory that you can come up with, and a hypothesis that you can test scientifically as to what's going to happen in the grave, because no one comes back. So how lost would we be? I mean, the most you could do, even if you were brilliant, the most you could do is come up with some theories about what we're doing here. And subhanAllah, that's what the philosophers do. The philosophers are philosophizing. These are prophets of the intellect. They're sitting and philosophizing over what it means to live a good life. This is what essentially philosophers are sharing. What does it mean to live a good life? SubhanAllah, we have the exact paradigm, and it's not left blank by the slate of the deen. Like I said, it's like a mouse. You know, like you take a picture and you can zoom in, and then you can zoom out, and then you can zoom in and zoom out, and you can see different details, but then you can see the big picture. The Quran takes you on a journey. You know, there's so many vectors in the Quran. This is one of the vectors of the Quran. It zooms in on you, and it zooms out on the cosmos. And then it zooms in on a civilization or a historical circumstance, and then it zooms out and takes the key lesson. What's the key lesson? Whether those people succeeded in the hereafter or not. So beautiful. Such a foundation that we can then, like, without having to worry about these things, we can actually turn our attention to focus on the things that matter, both in this life and in the hereafter. We should be ever, ever, ever grateful. And to, you know, if you think that some people say, oh man, subhanAllah, this deen, it's difficult, it's challenging. Man, I got to fast in Ramadan, or man, I got to actually like make wudu and get up at like 5 a.m. and pray Fajr prayer. You think that's hard? That's not hard. That's a pleasure. What's hard is to live life, but to have no structure. That's hard. To wake up every day and not know what my structure is going to be, to not know where my foundations lie, to actually have to not know where did I come from and where am I headed, to not have a formula for how to be successful in this life and the next, that's much harder. Sure, if you want to live your life and be entertained by whichever wind blows, you know, it comes from the east, so I go to the east, it comes from the west, I go to the west, whatever Netflix put in front of me, I'm just going to sit and watch, you know, like in a daze. Okay, then fine, then there's no questions because you don't have any questions. But I'm saying if you ever want to wake up from that slumber and just ask some simple things like, wait a minute, the sun is rising every day, what is it telling me? The sun's setting every day, what is it telling me? The moon is changing in its phases, what are those telling me? The wind is blowing, what is that telling me? I'm engaging with the world around me, and in some magical way, I need water, and water is there. I need food, and food is there. I need companionship and company is there. I need shade and shade is there. What is that telling me? SubhanAllah, the deen has answers to all these big questions. And we have to appreciate and recognize what a great blessing this is. So anyway, the summary is that the Quran, one of the great blessings and miracles of the Quran is that it is an explainer, tibyanan li kulli shay. It is an explainer for each and everything. Again, we know what we mean by each and everything. It answers the big questions. Like they're talking about big history. I'm telling you, we have big answers. They're talking about big history. You forgot big history from 13 billion years ago till today. That's called big history, right? Big history is the history of the entire cosmos, and then you focus on human beings after you understand the big context in which human beings are present. And subhanAllah, the deen does that for us already. It already tells us. Where did the universe come from? It challenges us. It challenges us. It doesn't not even tells us. It challenges us to look at the universe and wake up. It's not hiding. It's challenging us. And this is a great, great blessing of the Quran. It's one of the miraculous and unique features of the Quran. No book like it exists because no book can make this claim. This is just one example of so many features of the Quran, but this is just, it has the answers to the big questions, and it's timeless. It's timeless, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our eyes to the blessings of this deen. May He make us amongst those who are able to appreciate all of the foundations and grounding that it provides for us, and may He make us amongst those who are able to live up to its ideals. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.